than John the Baptist. God said of Job, there's just none like him, blameless and upright in all of his ways. And among those that are born of women, none greater than John. This is indeed great praise from the Father and from the Son. We're going to be looking at John tonight for a few moments and study some things that maybe will just remind us of things we already know and maybe encourage us some. We will begin with the end of the story. Usually start at the beginning, but we're going to begin with the end. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. Herod laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And Matthew 14 begins verse 11. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. There is none like him, but he ended up being executed, and because, well, we'll notice in a few moments, most of us are familiar with the story. But let's go back and notice some things about John, and maybe help us to be a little bit more encouraged to follow examples of people like John and like Job. He was prophesied that a prophet would come. It's found in the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, Elijah had been dead hundreds of years by the time Malachi wrote this, but Jesus explained what Malachi meant. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, for all the prophets and the law until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah. John was a kind of the fulfillment of this promise that Elijah would come. Isaiah the prophet also foretold about the coming of this one. Jesus explains that in Matthew 3 and verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Elijah and John were both great men. You recall how that Elijah, he lived such a life that he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, he did not see die, had to see death, and die as all others have except a man named Enoch. And we have a great example in him. But then in Luke, we've talked about what Jesus said, no one born among women is greater than John. So they were both great, great men. John was born to Elizabeth and Zacharias when they were both old. And an angel told Zacharias that they would have a son, and then told him some things about him. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Well, let's back up a couple of verses. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither strong wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. When we think of John, we probably think of this being his primary mission, was to make ready a people for the Lord. And John had a good response to his preaching. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 talked about John coming. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way for me. In Mark's account, he begins by telling about John and some of the thing. Mark chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way for me. Kind of repeating what some of the prophets had said. Then he begins his work. There's the beginning of gospel of Jesus Christ, as is written the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare the way for you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John baptized in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I think it's interesting that John preached out in the wilderness. He didn't go downtown to the big cities and preached on the street corner. He preached out in the boondocks, but he was very successful. Verse 5 of Mark 1, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. He was a great preacher, but yet he was very humble. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Then he compared his work to what Jesus was going to do. Mark 1, verse 8, I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we have the story of John being the one who baptized Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 gives a little more information. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is befitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had baptized, Jesus came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. Suddenly there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Of course, a number of times God said that about Jesus, and here we see John getting to experience that. John 1, verse 29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming before him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. Lamb pictures sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is pictured as a lamb that's been sacrificed from the beginning of the world. John said, I am not the Christ, the Savior, the anointed one, but I have been sent before him. And then in verse 30 of John chapter 3, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knew that Jesus' popularity and greatness was going to outsee what he had done. And that was right, because Jesus was the Son of God, and John was just the one who came to prepare the way. John was faithful in preaching the truth. He boldly told people what they were doing that was wrong and what they needed to do. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, they were the kind of the cream of the crop among the Jews. And noticed he called them a bunch of snakes, you know, and told them, hey, you need to do something. You need to bring forth fruits showing that you have repented or will repent. John also talked a lot about living in the way we should when it comes to marriage, and especially he condemned the one that was not living as he should. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came and was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on the platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of his oath, because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given her. So he sent and had John's head beheaded in prison. John was not afraid to preach the truth. You know, sometimes we may be dealing with people and we realize that maybe things are not what should be in their life, and we need to speak the truth, but we speak it in love. And sometimes we may be kind of tiptoe around it more than we should, but John was not that type of man. You know, marriage is an institution of God for man. Actually, it's the first of the institutions. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Marriage is an honorable thing when people have a right to be married, but when they are not, they are committing fornication, committing adultery, and God is going to judge them. The law from the beginning has really not changed. One man and one woman for life. Jesus taught about the importance of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" Well, in today's society, you don't really need a reason, basically. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Now, this would be kind of, a little bit of a slap in the face to the Pharisees and Sadducees. "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" What God has joined together. When a man and a woman are eligible for marriage, they've not been married before, or things of that nature, and they do that which society says they do in getting married. You know, we kind of have this tradition, you know, go through a little speech and so forth, and they say, "I do." Some places, I'm told, it's this simple thing as jumping over a stick or whatever it might be that the community recognizes that they are married. Well, God joins them together. But when they are separated, that is something that is not pleasing to God. Malachi 2 and verse 6, it simply says, "The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. He has joined people together, and let not anybody separate them." Well, in Matthew 19, verse 7, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" Well, you know, if from the beginning it's always been, you know, one man and one woman, why did Moses allow this? Well, Jesus said in verse 8, "Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Moses, I get the picture that Moses was kind of stepping out on his own authority, as it were, and saying, "Okay, let's do this." Well, Jesus says it never was that way. And God may have somehow indicated to Moses in some other way, but that's the picture that I get. Jesus said earlier, this is from the beginning. Then he explained in verse 9 that there is the one exception, the one and the only exception for a man and woman to become divorced. Verse 9, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife," or a wife or husband, except for sexual immorality. King James says fornication. Fornication, I think, is the better word there. Sexual immorality may be something that would not really qualify for the kind of a broader term, in my idea at least, but fornication. "And marries another commits adultery. Whoever divorces his wife or the wife or husband and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries her who is divorced commits adultery, except when one has been unfaithful. Unfaithful in their vows. Usually in our tradition, something along the line, until death do us part, you know. We're making vows to one another and before God that we're going to live together forever. In today's society, that may not be really taken all that serious, but when God joins them together, it is indeed a serious thing. Notice there it says that at the beginning, he made them male and female. Well, this goes back to Genesis 1 and verse 27, where God made them male and female. He created them. He made Adam, and then he made Eve. He brought them together. They were married, and they started fulfilling their duties as husband and wife, although they didn't do so well in following God's law and in supporting one another in the forbidden fruit. As we think about this male and female, we might think a little bit just briefly about our nation, how far that it has come from the teaching of God's word. Homosexuality is openly practiced, accepted, and even our laws says it's okay, and legalized same-sex marriage. But this is condemned in both the Old and New Testaments. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, Paul deals quite a bit with it. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about those who commit such things, and he includes homosexuality, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But Paul said in Romans 1, beginning verse 22, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned with their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty and the error that was due them. Well, John, he's preaching about marriage and that Herod had no right to have Philip's wife. He did not have a right to take her, and he was very faithful to do that, even though it was very dangerous from a physical standpoint to do so. But John indeed was a great man. He performed no miracles. I think that's kind of interesting. To be such a great preacher and didn't perform any miracles, as other prophets and so forth often did, and the apostles, they perform a miracle to prove that what they were saying from God. John just started preaching, and the people went out into the wilderness to hear him, and he preached the truth, even though it cost him his life. You know, Jesus told us that we need to follow the example of such people if we're going to go to heaven. Do not fear any of those who are able to, things you're about to suffer, Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, he's writing to Christians at Smyrna. He had no rebuke for them, but you're going to be cast into prison. Well, John, he was cast into prison, and he didn't come out alive, did he? And I understand that many of the early Christians, when they were cast into prison, they did not make it out alive either. But it says you're going to be tested, you'll have tribulation, and then the last part, be faithful. How long? Until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Sometimes we think about this, well, as you grow old, continue to be faithful, and, well, that is true. We need to be working in the vineyard when payday comes, Matthew chapter 20. But in context here, I think Jesus is talking about be faithful dying for me. Be faithful dying for me. But sometimes people have made excuses for not following Jesus. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 9, begin with about verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, that you may go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We must be faithful and not try to come up with excuses. John was a great man. I mentioned this verse a couple of times, the first part of it. "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." No one like John, but you and I, as being Christians, being members of the Lord's church, being in the kingdom, we are greater than John in some ways. We have privileges and blessings that John did not experience. You know, John died before Jesus established his kingdom, but he would establish it soon after Jesus' death. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You'll see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and at the end of that chapter, the Lord added to the church and to the kingdom those that were being saved. In first chapter of Colossians, verse 13, it says that God has delivered us or transferred us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom. The kingdom is not something that one day yonder will be established. We are part of it. And it's very important to be part of the kingdom, because that's what Jesus is going to take to heaven one day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. "Then comes the end," the end, "when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and he's put an end to all rule and all authority and all power." It says that he must reign until he's put the last enemy under his feet. Death is the last enemy. So he's still reigning because death is still happening to people. But one day yonder, death will end. The graves will be opened, and we'll stand before Jesus. And if we've been found faithful, he'll welcome us into heaven, saying, "Well done." Just a few things about John and a comment or two about people like Job. Job was known for his patience, his perseverance, even in suffering. And God blessed him. Jude talks about the things that God had intended for Job. God had some things intended, but it seems like God needed to prepare him. Job lived another 140 years, and then his children had more children, and all these things God blessed him. But God will bless us greater than he blessed Job if we'll just be found faithful. Jesus said, "He who has left father and mother, houses, lands, or whatever in this life will receive 100-fold now, and then in the life to come, eternal life." What a blessing it is to be part of the Lord's church. If you're not, God wants you to become a member. If you believe in Jesus, we'll turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, be saved. The Lord will put you in his church, in the kingdom, and if we'll just be faithful, one day yonder, we'll get to go home. Someone has a need, we would love to assist you. Stand if you'd like.